Well, good evening, Briarwood. I can't tell you how honored and delighted I am to be here. This is actually my third time at the Briarwood Officers Dinner. Pastor Reeder mentioned to you that I had come to Embers to a Flame several times, and we've had our leadership. We've had Embers to a Flame at our church. But one of the things your leadership did as Pastor Reeder mentioned, we were trying to turn around what had been a great church plant but had kind of had stagnated, was they invited us to come and me to bring my officers to come to your officer training weekend. And being here tonight gives me not only an opportunity to open the Word to you for a few minutes, but if you would allow me, I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you to Briarwood for what you have continued to do. The experience that our officers had with you was absolutely, it's not an overstatement, it was absolutely revolutionary in the life of our church. It was part of what the Lord used to create a turnaround I could not have asked or imagined. And it's because of the experience that our elders and then our deacons had while they were at Briarwood. And that model has continued even after the Lord called me away to Westminster Theological Seminary. And as your pastor would put it, the pastors began to pastor, the elders began to eld, and the deacons began to deek. And that really affected our church. I want to let you know something else that affected our leaders very profoundly when we were here was the ministry of the sisters of this church. I came with a group of stoic, tall, West Michigan Dutchmen. And as we would walk around the foyer, or we'd be at worship, there would be a sister that come over and say, Are you all the fellas from West Michigan? And we'd say, yes, ma'am, because we learned to say that here. And they'd say, we've been praying for you. And ladies, I want you to know that not only were our men moved by that, but that contributed to revolutionizing the prayer culture of our church. And so I want to thank you for what you do and for what you give. And he'll probably reprove me for this later, but I want to thank you for giving your pastor to the wider church. Not every church will do that. And you may or may not know this, but you have been given in Pastor Reeder what is almost a unique blend of profound theological fidelity, deep concern for spiritual vitality and revitalization, and a gifted strategic leader. That blend does not come together that often. And I want you to know that the impact he's had on my life and ministry in the last 10 years has been nothing short of ministry and life changing. But he can't do that unless his church is willing to give him away to the world. And so you are impacting generations by what you're doing. The last thank you I want to give you is thank you for giving Matt Collins a job. we are delighted by this partnership with Birmingham Theological Seminary and Briarwood Presbyterian Church. You have been partnering with Westminster for years. And giving Dr. Barker to serve as a member of our Board of Trustees, and Pastor Reeder, Dr. Reeder is a member of our Board of Trustees, and Hugh Jacks, who serves in our leadership as a member of our Board of Trustees. And so I just want to thank you as a congregation for not being just about yourselves and for giving what God has given to you away to the world. And that's actually what I'd like to speak to you a little bit about tonight, and to try to encourage you to continue on in the good work, if you'd allow me to do that. Let me read to you just a short letter written by two small children in the early 19th century. It was written to accompany a missionary who had been sent out to Sri Lanka to evangelize the heathen. The children wrote, "Dear heathen, the Lord Jesus Christ has promised that the time shall come when all the ends of the earth shall be his kingdom, and God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. And if this was promised by a being who cannot lie, why do you not help it come sooner by reading the Bible and attending to the words of your teachers and loving God and renouncing your idols? Take Christianity into your temples And soon there will not be a nation, no, not a space of ground as large as a footstep that will need a missionary. My sister and myself have by small self-denials procured $2, which are enclosed in this letter, by tracts to buy tracts and Bible to teach you. Signed, Archibald Alexander Hodge and Mary Elizabeth Hodge, Friends of the Heathen. One of my historical heroes is Dwight D. Eisenhower. Twice President of the United States, Supreme Commander of the Allied Forces in World War II. And this last year, we remembered the 75th anniversary of the D-Day invasion, the largest seaborne invasion in history. The planning took years. The logistics are mind-bending. The scale of men and materiel are breathtaking. On the morning of Operation Overlord, that was the code name for the D-Day invasion, Ike started to visit, personally traveled around southern England to visit all of the units of the guys who were going to go and put their lives on the line. That's where you get that, if you remember the famous picture where he's looking at the paratrooper and he says, go get him, Kansas. The story is that the guy, when he met Ike, couldn't remember his own name, and all he could say was, I'm from Kansas. And so Eisenhower said, go get him, Kansas. The Supreme Commander wanted to get eye to eye with his men and inspire them for their world-changing mission. Ike's life was marked, perhaps less known, by a life of prayer. He had a habit of prayer. His wife Mamie said that that's what got him through the war. And so when he sent those soldiers off to D-Day, he wrote his order of the day this way. Soldiers, sailors, and airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Force, you are about to embark on the Great Crusade, toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. And then this part that's perhaps less known and certainly less appreciated today. Good luck, and let us beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking. That was the prayer on the letterhead of the Supreme Headquarters Allied Expeditionary Force as he sent those men to that world-changing mission. And I got to thinking, what if we had access to a prayer of the Supreme Commander of the Church to inspire us as you begin a new season of Briarwood's mission together? A prayer, not of our general, not even of our president, but a prayer of our king. Well, they actually have one such prayer. It's in Psalm 67. Would you listen just for a moment as I read it to you? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. Well, I turn there tonight because I want to suggest to you that this psalm gives us three takeaways for leaders in Christ's great cause. Three takeaways. This is a prayer from the heart of the king. It's a prayer from a heart for people. And it's a prayer from a heart for worship. First of all, it's a prayer from the heart of the king. This psalm is situated in the midst of others that have on their letterhead a psalm of David. We're supposed to hear this as one of the prayers of David, the great king of God's people. And perhaps you'll remember that when you trace the Old Testament's teaching on the king of Israel, we learn that he's put in place by God to be God's royal representative on earth. In places, the king of Israel is even called God's royal ruling son. That's important because it helps us understand this prayer comes from the heart of the king of God's people. This is God's anointed and appointed ruling son expressing the passion of his heart to God. And the first thing that he pleads with God for is that he would show his people his favor. Listen again to what he says. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. one of the unique privileges you get as a pastor is to have a couple stand in front of you as they take their marital vows together. And if your tradition is like our tradition, often the couple's back is to the congregation and their face to the pastor, and you can get to see how they are looking at each other. And their eyes are lit up, and they can't take the smile off. Well, he's usually terrified, but they can't take the smile off of their face. And as they look at each other, they don't have to say a word. All you know, they love each other by the way they're looking at each other. When someone's face shines at your presence, you know the person's favorable towards you. They know you, you know that they like you. They might even love you. Don't miss this. Here, the king over God's people goes to God and asks that the people of God would be blessed with a sense of God's smile, with a deep sense of God's favor. John Owen is a great pastor and theological thinker from a previous time, and he wrote this: men are afraid to have good thoughts of God. They think it a boldness, arrogance, to see God as good, gracious, tender, kind, loving. I speak of saints. They can judge Him hard, austere, severe, almost implacable and fierce. And they think in this they do well. Is not this soul deceit from Satan? Was it not his design from the beginning to inject such thoughts of God? Sometimes, even Christians can have a hard time believing not only that God loves us, but that He wants us to know that He loves us. Here's the wonderful thing. When God's appointed king prays like this, he's not just expressing his own heart. He's expressing the revealed will of God. Hundreds of years before David, God told his priests to do this: thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord, listen, make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall you put My name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Here's what this means. The Lord wants His people to know His disposition toward them is gracious and peaceable. He wanted us to be assured of His favor and His friendship. My friends, this is what makes life worth living. This is what makes leadership worth doing. Knowing that no matter whoever or whatever else is against you in the world, the God who created everything, who sustains everything, who will judge everyone, is for you. The New Testament puts it this way: if God is for us, who or what in all of creation can be against us? Here's the glorious good news. We just celebrated this at Christmas. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of David, King David's greater son. And because believers are united to King Jesus, we have, and we always have, this blessing. In Jesus, you can be assured God has made His face to shine upon you. Ephesians 1 puts it this way: in Christ, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Friends, that gospel assurance is our joy. It's our strength in life, in leadership. God is merciful to us, and He has blessed us not because we're good leaders, not even because we're good Christians, but because King Jesus has not only prayed for us, but by His perfect sacrifice and His victorious resurrection, He Himself has purchased the blessing of God for us. In Christ, we've got God's favor and His friendship, so that we can merely rest in that assurance of His favor and reserve all of the blessing for ourselves and for our people. Pastor Stallings mentioned Pastor Reeder's challenges with a cell phone. And if you ever had one of those messages where you use your what my wife calls her texter, you use your texter and you go, oh, I didn't mean to send that. Or There's one word that's a spell check, and I've started to realize now I get these texts, and then one word will come through with an asterisk, which means I didn't mean to say that. One word can make all the difference in a message, can it? There's one word at the beginning of verse 2 that makes all the difference in the world. That. That your way would be known on the earth. Your salvation to all peoples. And that leads us into the second takeaway for this evening. This is a prayer from the heart of the King. This is a prayer from a heart for people. Our King's prayer is that God would bless His people, that His gracious rule would break into the lives, not just of our tribe, but of every tribe. That people from every culture and every ethnicity and every language and every nationality on earth would see and be saved and subdued to His gracious will. Bless your people, that every people group would see and be saved by your mercy. Again, it's important to know that the king here is just praying the promises of God. Hundreds of years before David, God said to Abraham, you know the promise, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land I'll show you, and I'll make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. End of story. It's all about you, Abraham, and just you. No. So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And that promise runs all the way from Genesis to Revelation, where it ends like this. A great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and all tribes and all people and languages, standing before the throne and the Lamb, crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God and to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The passion and prayer of Israel's king was driven that that promise might be fulfilled. As I mentioned earlier, one of the things I'm so grateful for is Briarwood's heart to have the blessings that God has given you go beyond yourselves. And I and so many people, I don't think you'll know till you get to heaven how many people have been blessed by the overflow of blessing from you. Would it be too forward of me to remind you that the perpetual temptation of the church and a historic strategy of Satan on the church is to get you to settle for status quo. To get you to settle, to get the church to settle for the blessing we've already received and what we've already passed on to other people. And when that strategy succeeds in the church begins to die. In 1839, Alexander Duff was a missionary to India. And he came home to Scotland to the Presbyterian church that had sent him to India. And he found a church that had become dead to the cause of the mission. He preached a sermon on Psalm 67 that was used to awaken and revitalize a missionary movement from his church. Just listen for a moment to what he said. Here are the two grand characteristics of the true church of God, the evangelical and the evangelistic or the missionary. The evangelical in the possession of all needful gifts and graces, out of the plenitude of the Spirit's fullness. The evangelistic, in the perpetual propension to dispense these blessings amongst all nations. Hence, it follows that when a church ceases to be evangelistic, it must cease to be evangelical. And when it ceases to be evangelical, it must cease to exist as a true church of God. And what's the whole history of the Christian church but one perpetual proof and illustration of the grand position? Hear this. That an evangelistic or missionary church is a spiritually flourishing church, and that a church which drops the evangelistic or missionary character speedily lapses into being obsolete and decay. Would you allow me, as a friend of this great church, to appeal to you as your commission for another season of stewardship to lead this church, to continue in your passion for people, to receive the overflow of the blessings that God has given to you Might it yet be that there are more neighbors for Briarwood to win to Christ? Might it yet be that there are more nations for Briarwood to send missionaries to? And might it yet be that there are more pastors to be raised up from Briarwood to be sent to preach the gospel? Because our King has purposed and prayed, and even now prays, for people of every country, every color, every status, and all sorts of previous religious backgrounds to be won to His saving power. It's a prayer for a heart, from a heart for people. Final takeaway. There's an even higher purpose in our King's passion for people. This is a prayer from a heart for worship. Listen to how the King puts it. Let all the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. The chief end for missions, for which the King pleads with God, is the worship of the true and living God. Now, I find this particularly remarkable when you remember who the peoples are that the King was praying for. They're heathens and pagans. And this can actually be deeply challenging and encouraging. You don't need me to tell you that we are in the midst of a cultural revolution throughout the Western world. A new orthodoxy has been dogmatized that by the forces of secularism and sexualism. Our civil and political institutions are being weaponized to serve as inquisitors for the eradication of all vestiges of the Christian worldview from society. And the current revolution is deeply, deeply religious. It's rooted in the suppression of God's revelation and in the worship of self as we play God by redefining what it means to be a human being. And Francis Schaeffer warned us that the temptation for the church at a cultural moment like this is to actually retreat back inside our own castle, pull up the drawbridge, and occasionally lob boulders of truth over the walls at the world. Here's the encouragement our King's Prayer gives to us in the midst of this cultural revolution. The peoples around Israel were not yet worshipers of the Lord. They prayed to gods named Asherah and Baal and Marduk and Dagon. And yet, Israel's supreme commander prays a prayer that one commentator called a prayer of daring vision. Knowing all of their dark and dehumanizing and idolatrous practices, he asks the Lord to take all of those heathens, all of those pagan worshipers, all of those rebellious sinners, and make them worshipers of the Lord. Do you remember how our Lord Jesus prayed for His people before He went to the cross? John 17 says this, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. Friends, it's precisely this that brings glory to God. When religiously rebellious, morally depraved, darkness-enslaved false worshipers become worshipers of the true and living God. I love what Jesus said to the woman at Samaria, the religious and moral outsider. He turned to her and He said, but the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. This is amazing. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Jesus revealed that to her. That is what God was doing by sending Jesus into the world, seeking true worshipers. Paul put it this way, Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. The vision and the prayer of Christ our King, our supreme commander, for which He came and died and rose, was that God might receive the worship He is worthy of from people in every tribe and every nation. The Hodge children had that on their heart when they wrote that letter. And they got it from their father, Charles Hodge, who got it from his fathers in the faith, his Presbyterian professors at Old Princeton Seminary. One of those fathers in our faith, Samuel Miller, expressed the vision this way. In the great work of evangelizing the whole world, he said, our plans and efforts for promoting this object ought to be large, liberal, and ever-expanding. When we direct our attention to the spread of the gospel, our prayers, our views, our efforts are all too stinted and narrow. We scarcely ever lift our eyes to the real grandeur and claims of the enterprises in which we profess to be engaged. We are too apt, said this old school Presbyterian, to be satisfied with small and occasional contributions of service to this, the greatest of all causes, instead of devoting to it hearts truly enlarged, instead of desiring great things, expecting great things, praying for great things, and nurturing in our spirits that holy elevation and affection which embraces in its desires and prayers the entire kingdom of God. Friends, as we stand on the shoulders of generations like that who had a Christ-like heart to spread the gospel blessing so that worship would result from all people, you this year have a call to steward all of life so that we will be found faithful. And so my friend appeal to you is this. As you start to appropriately turn and pivot to stewarding all of life to be found faithful, would Briarwood continue to allow the vision of our great King to fuel and focus its heart, that there might become an innumerable multitude from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, gathered around the throne, who will glorify God for His saving mercy in Jesus Christ. Amen.